Okay, let's just, I'm going to be speaking for a few minutes, but let's just pray before we start. Lord, I just want to give you this time this morning, Lord. Thank you that you're here, Lord. Speak to us this morning, Lord. Let us, Father God, let us hear stuff that we've never heard before from you, Lord. Let us understand things, Lord, that we've never understood before, Lord. Let us sort of get a grip on things, Lord, that we've never really got our head round before, I pray, Lord. All of us, Lord. Me as well, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, my name is Stephen. I'm part of the extended leadership team here, and it's my privilege to sort of speak this morning. I love baptisms. These are my favourite services. I just love all the, you know, people talking about what God's done for them and the joy, and it's just amazing. So to sort of stand here this morning is just this amazing privilege. But you'll be glad to know that I've trimmed it down, and so it's going to be a nice short sermon this morning, which for anyone who knows preachers is really difficult. As soon as you give us a microphone, then we just want to run away with it, you know. But it's going to be nice and short this morning. So, and you know, as I was thinking about the message this morning, a little random conversation that me and Sarah had a few nights earlier came to mind, and when I tell you what it is, you'll realise how totally random it is, because we're talking about nursery rhymes, and we're thinking about, you know, the nursery rhyme, you know, Little Miss Hubbit sat on a tuffet, eating a curds and whey. I won't explain how we came to this conversation, but we're talking about it, and we thought, do you know what, isn't it strange? You just think that as a kid, but nobody eats curds and whey, do they? Nobody even knows what it is. And what's a tuffet? Do you know what? I was so intrigued. I had to go and look it up on Google to find out what it was, because I couldn't stand it. You know, like, I thought, what is it? And it turns out it's a footstool. And I thought, is it strange that kids sing that, but we don't know what it means? And I was thinking, it's a bit like church, isn't it? It's a bit like God. It's a bit like the Christian faith. It's sort of all around us in Britain. There's churches everywhere. People celebrate Christmas, they give each other presents. We have Easter, there's Easter eggs, and people wear crosses, and people get married in church, and they've never been in church before in their life, apart from, you know, for weddings. And people have funerals in church, but, you know, but, like, they've never been to church. And it's all around us, and it's all there, but nobody really knows what it's all about anymore. Nobody knows why it's there. It's lost its context. But it's still there. And I think that's what it's like sometimes in this country, the church. And I was thinking about that, and I was thinking about Jesus and what I was going to sort of speak on this morning. And in some respects, Jesus this time obviously was very different. In some ways, it was very similar. So it was very different in it. It was very religious, you know, like everybody believed in God or some kind of God. You know, Jesus was surrounded by religious people, and strangely enough, he didn't seem to get on with them very well. But he was also surrounded by people that just didn't get it. You know, he was surrounded by people. He was constantly having to explain, you know what, you think you've got it right, but you haven't. It's interesting, Teesside CU a few years ago, they did this thing where they had a whiteboard outside the student union. They got people to, you know, who do you think Jesus is? And people put different things on. They got loads of different answers. They couldn't all be true. You know, people said, oh, I think he's God. I think he's the son of God. I think he's a rabbi. I think he's a teacher. He was a good man. I think he was a prophet. You know, there's loads of different, everybody had a different opinion. And I thought it was quite interesting. I mean, that prophet one comes out quite a lot, doesn't it? You know, say, who do you think Jesus is? And you don't want to sound stupid, do you? So you've got to say something. So you say, oh, you know, I've heard somebody said, you know, he was a prophet. So it's like, oh, he's a prophet, you know. And I suppose there's a bit of mischief in me. I always like to follow that with, well, what's a prophet? And people are usually like, well, I don't know. You know? So I look at me and say, you're the religious one, you tell me. You know? And I think, well, you said he was a prophet, but you don't know what that is. And so in some respects, that's the same today as well. Everyone's got an opinion about what church is, because we have to, because it's all around us, isn't it? We'd go mad if we couldn't understand it, you know. It's there, so we have to have an explanation for it. But it might not be the right one. And Jesus had that problem. In In Luke chapter 15, now I'm not going to read the whole chapter, you'd be glad to know, but it says that tax collectors and notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. And so the context there is a bunch of tax collectors. They were like the traitors. To put that in context, it's a bit like had Britain not won the Second World War and had Nazi Germany invaded, then the tax collectors would have been the people that worked for the Nazi government, but they weren't German, they would have been English. They would have been the traitors. And these were the tax collectors. They worked for the Roman government, who were the occupiers. Everybody hated them. Not only that, they were worse than the traitors because they were making money out of it. They weren't just traitors, they were making a profit out of the occupation. Everybody hated them. And it says the religious people, so that's basically the vicars and the priests of the day. And it says, so basically it says, you know, the traitors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach, which is fine, yeah. This made the vicars and the priests complain because he was associating with such sinful people, even eating with them. So he even went round their house and had dinner with them. I mean, that's not just them coming to listen to him. He was associating with these people. It's a bit like, you know, the child abuse inquiry, you know, because she'd had dinner with one of the guys she was going to have to investigate, that compromised her. And the religious people thought Jesus was compromised because he hung around these people. And it says, it goes on to say, so Jesus told them this story, and Jesus wanted to basically correct them and say, do you know what, you don't get it. You don't understand God. You think you do, and you've got all this religious training, and you've kind of known it all your life, but you don't get it. You haven't got it. And I'm not going to read, like I said, the whole chapter. He goes on, he tells a story about a lost sheep, and then he tells a story about a coin. And then he goes on to tell a story about a lost son. And that's the one I want to talk about this morning. It says, to illustrate the point, this is in verse 11, further, Jesus told them this story. A man had two sons. The youngest son told his father, I want my share of your estate now, before you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. So basically, you've got two sons. One of them says, Dad, I've had this idea. You're going to die one day, and I'm going to get all your money. And you kind of get the impression of the story. It's not told, but that he was pretty wealthy. And so he says, I'm going to get your money, but I've got this idea. Why don't you give it to me now? So basically, he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead. I'd like your money now. I'm not sure what my dad would say to me if I said to him, Dad, you know the house? I think you should sell it and give me a third of it because I've got, you know. Well, I say I'm not sure. I'm fairly sure I'd know what he would say. And he'd be right to say what he says. But in this story, it's a shocking story. Jesus loved to shock. But, you know, Jesus was a real person. We can kind of like, we listened about, we've had heard stories about, you know, when we're a kid, of Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy, and sometimes, subconsciously, you can put Jesus in that category. But you know what? Jesus was a real bloke. He really existed. He's on the stage of history. You can read about him, not just in the Bible, but from historic texts of the Roman period. Jesus was real. Jesus was a real person. He really preached. He really had these people around him. And it must have been fascinating to be there at the time. I bet you could sort of cut the atmosphere when he was speaking, because all these religious people, and he comes out with this really shocking story about this son who wants an inheritance, you know, and wants his dad to be dead. But then he says, it goes on, a few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings. You see, that's the shock, isn't it? The father agreed as well. He says he packed all of his belongings and moved to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money in wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him, and the man sent him into the fields to feed the pigs. The young man became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. No one gave him anything. And so he goes off with the money and he spends it all. He wastes it all. And If you want to understand it, I mean, Jesus told parables all the time, but they always had a meaning. And so in the story, the father is representing God. And the father says, yeah, you want the inheritance, you can have it. And really, that's what God does with us. That's what Jesus was trying to say. He gives us free will. He gives us freedom in life. He's given us life, but we can do what we want with it. He doesn't hold on to it and make us do certain things or live in a particular way. He gives us complete freedom to do what we want with our lives. And in this story, the son makes a mess of it. He wastes his life. He destroys it. And everything that his father has given him, he spends it all. And in the end, he ends up with nothing. And he's feeding pigs. Which, if you understand Judaism, that's like, man, that would be the worst thing possible. You know, like, don't eat bacon, you know what I mean? Like, feeding pigs would be like, I mean, Jesus was going for the shock tactics here. He really wanted to impact the people he was speaking to. And there's loads of little deliberate things in there that would have shocked the people listening. And he's this Jewish lad feeding the pigs. It was the lowest of the lowest of the low for him. And it says, when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, at home, even the hired servants have food enough to spare. And here I am, dying of hunger. I will go home to my father and say, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant. And so he comes up with this plan. He just thinks, this is ridiculous. You know, I could go home, I could say to my father, I could be one of my father's servants, and I'd be in a better position than I am right now. It comes to his senses. He suddenly thinks, what am I doing here? What am I in this mess for? I don't have to be like this. You know, I like to think about this. He suddenly realized who he was. Before that point, he was feeding the pigs. But he suddenly realized, one day he woke up and he thought, man, what am I doing here? My father's rich. My father's wealthy. What am I doing in this feeding the pigs? He suddenly realized who he was and the sort of access he had. And so he decides to go home again. So he returned home to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son. He embraced him and he kissed him. His son said to him, Father, I have sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. So he goes through the rehearsal. He goes through what he was going to say. But his father runs to him. And this was designed to shock as well. You know, this terrible son that had wasted all the money and been feeding pigs and probably stunk of pigs and, you know, and the father runs to him and embraces him and loves him. And it says, but the father said to the servants, quick, bring the finest robe in the house, put it on him, get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. Kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead, but he's now returned to life. He was lost, but now he's found. So the party began. And so what Jesus was saying was that the father loved the son. That, you know, the son's position with the father was because he was his son. And it was nothing to do with what he'd done or not done. It was because of who he was. And this is what Jesus was trying to speak to all these religious people around him who, you know, they'd obeyed God all their lives. They tried to, you know, they had so many rules they had to obey. And they thought that gave them access to God. They thought that's what made them religious. That's what made them good people. That's what made them, you know, better than the rest. But Jesus says, you know, you got it all wrong. God loves everybody. Not everybody's living in God's house, but God loves us all. He loves the important people, and he loves the people on the street, and he loves everybody in between. He loves every single person. And Jesus wanted to show how, you know, the Father, he runs to Son. It's a passionate love. God's love for us and God's love for you is absolutely passionate, unconditional. It's, you know, like he runs around him and embraces him and he smells, you know, and he's filthy and but he loves him. Doesn't marry, can't smell it, you know, or maybe you can, but he's like, oh, I'm going to ignore that. Just want to give him a big hug. That's how God feels about us. That's what Jesus wanted to communicate. That is how God feels about me and you. That's the real God. That's the, you know, that's the real faith. That's the real belief. You know, we're surrounded by kind of this veneer of Christianity, and we have to kind of work it out. But that's the real God. That's the real Christian faith. That's what Christians really believe. That's what Jesus taught. You know, if you're wondering about that, think, well, is that really true? Is that what Christians believe? Well, you know, it's what Jesus taught. And, you know, we are, after all, following Jesus. And so if you've ever been to a church where they don't teach that, then, you know, maybe they're not a church, you know. Because, you know, we're teaching what Jesus taught and what Jesus believed. And Jesus taught that the Father loves us. The Father is passionate about us. The Father absolutely. You know, I like to think of it like this. You know, Jesus told parables, so maybe I'll tell my own. But it's not my own, actually. I got it from someone else. But but if you think about the analogy I really like is if you think about Shakespeare and Hamlet, and it doesn't matter if you've never read it. I haven't either. I'll just pretend that I'm, you know, really cultured for a moment. And it's a bit like Shakespeare and Hamlet. And I like to imagine it like this, that, you know, Hamlet sort of lives in... You know, I picked on Hamlet because, like, everybody, you know, to be and not to be, it's the most famous, you know, Shakespeare thing in it. But Hamlet's living in this world. And, you know, maybe like, he looks around, you know, from time to time and thinks, I wonder what it's all about. Wonder what I'm doing here. And he kind of has a little bit of a hint because he looks around and it sort of feels a bit constructed. It feels like the world has been designed somehow that he's living in. It feels like somewhere out there, maybe there's an author that's making it all happen. Maybe there's a Shakespeare out there that sort of invented my life and given me meaning and, you know, put me on this stage of life. And maybe there's a reason why I'm here, but it's sort of all a bit vague and misty. You kind of have a feeling of it because it just must be true, but it just seems so far away, so sort of intangible. And so Hamlet sort of lives out of his life. He just carries on, but there's just this feeling, you know, like there's more, there's something. What am I here for? What's it about? You know, I just feel it. There's something, you know. But maybe, you know, Shakespeare one day sat down, he's reading the story of Hamlet, and he just thinks, do you know what, I love Hamlet. He's my favourite character. Out of all the people I created, I love Hamlet more than all the other characters. And he thinks, I just wish that he could know me. I just wish I could show him how much I love him. And one day he thinks, do you know what, I'm going to rewrite the story. I'm going to rewrite the play. And so one day, Hamlet's walking through his world and he meets somebody he's never met before. And he thinks, oh, hi, I'm Hamlet, who are you? And he says, oh, I'm Shakespeare. He says, Shakespeare? He says, yeah, I'm your creator. You know what, I love you so much, Hamlet. You're so special to me. I decided to write myself into the story. I decided to put myself in your world so that you could know me, so that you could love me, so that we could be friends. Do you know what? That's what God did in the person of Jesus Christ. You know, God loves us so much. We could never know God. We could always be grasping for him, always trying to reach out thinking, oh, is there something out there? Trying to work it out and having a million different ideas. But God loves us so much that he decided that he was going to become part of this so that we could know him. You know, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's a pretty bold claim to make about yourself. If you've seen me, you've seen God, he said. That's a, you know, like, he's either mad or it's true, you know. That's what Jesus said about him. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's why Jesus came into the world. That's why he existed, so that we could actually know him. like Hamlet, we wouldn't be wandering around trying to work it out, but we could actually experience God. We could have a friendship with God. We could know him. He could be real to us. And that's what God wants. You see, the thing that Jesus highlighted was this closeness. The Father and the people. He brought this closeness in which didn't exist before. People didn't understand it. People were always trying to reach out for God. But then Jesus says, you know what? This is it. God is here. God loves you. And he wants to know you. Amen. I said I'm not going to be long this morning, and that's actually all that God gave me to speak this morning. I want to pray for a moment. I'm not going to do an appeal, but what I do want to do is make a sort of a point of decision in our hearts. So if we just close our eyes and just for a moment sort of find a place of quiet inside of us. You know, Jesus said that... He talked about people listening to his teaching. He says, if you listen to my teaching, but then go away and do nothing about it, he says, it's a bit like looking in the mirror and then forgetting what you look like. And for some people this morning, God's spoken to you, have a sense of something. But I just want to say to you, don't go away this morning and then just forget about it. Just in this moment right now, we just have a few moments of quiet, but just make a decision, say, you know, I want to know more about this. If this is real, I'm going to be serious about finding out. Let's just have a moment of quiet now. Lord, I thank you for this morning, Lord. I thank you for all the baptisms. I thank you what you've said to us, Lord. And I pray, God, that everything you've said to us, Lord, hold in our heart, Lord, and do something good with it, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.